Welcome to another opportunity to study the Word of God with us today. And we'll look at the Word in a moment or two, but before we do, may I ask you to bow your heads together with me for a word of prayer that we might seek God's blessing upon us for the day or for what remains of the day or night, wherever we may happen to be. Our Father, we are grateful that we can come to you today in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ with perfect assurance that thou art listening. Thank thee, Father, that, as the Scripture teaches us, thou dost bend thy ear low, that you might hear the faintest cry of thy child. Wherever thy children are this moment, lifting their voices to thee in prayer, we ask thou wilt listen closely and answer our requests. Meet our needs, for thou hast promised so to do in thy word. And now we ask that thou wilt open the portion of the Word to us today, which we are studying, helping us to learn what you would have us know this moment. For we pray in Jesus' name, Amen. We are studying together the Beatitudes, as they are recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. I would like for us to continue our study today by rereading the Beatitudes as they are presented to us in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 3, where we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." These are the Beatitudes, as we have pointed out to you, so called because in the Latin Vulgate, which influenced our King James Version tremendously, the word beatus is the word for blessed, the word with which each one of the Beatitudes begins. We suggested to you that rather than using the word blessed, we could use the word happy. Not in the sense that the world does, because happiness for the world depends upon circumstances, but happiness for the believer depends upon meeting God's conditions. So the real secret of happiness, the true secret of happiness, lies right here in these Beatitudes. We have already considered the first one, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," or "Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We pointed out to you that the word "for" suggests a reason. So we could read the Beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, happy are the poor in spirit." And the reason? They are possessors of the kingdom of heaven. We go on to the second Beatitude now, because we do not have time to repeat everything that we have said about the previous Beatitude. And so we come to the second one there in verse 4, Matthew 5, 4. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Notice the word "mourn," because it is the reason for the happiness of these individuals who do inherit the kingdom of heaven. Mourning and happiness almost seem in contradiction one to the other, but they are not. The word "mourn" is an absolute essential for the subject of the kingdom. This does not mean mourning for your personal sins. Keep that in mind now. There are some dear believers whom God has graciously forgiven, some dear believers whom God has set free from sin. But before the assurance of their salvation came, they went through a lot of mourning for their sins and felt that surely they had to mourn over an extended period of time, or God would not forgive them of their sins. And oftentimes, they use this beatitude at which we are looking for the moment to prove that idea. Blessed are they that mourn. God wants you to mourn, they say. But we suggest to you that mourning is not for personal sins, for the simple reason that God has forgiven you your sins by this time, and he remembers them against you no more forever. But another reason is basic, and that is the word for mourn, which is used here, is the Greek word pantheo, which in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament is used to describe mourning for the sins of the land of Israel, mourning for the sad state of affairs in which the land had found itself, mourning for the sad condition in which Israel will be in that terrible time that is yet to come upon the earth, that is referred to in the Scriptures as the tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble. Those who mourn for the sins of Israel quite naturally have separated themselves from the body of the nation and thus will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And wasn't that the message that John the Baptist preached and which the Lord Jesus Christ continued? Notice what the Spirit of God has to say to us in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of the vengeance of our God, and notice, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint, notice, unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. This passage of Scripture is an illustration of the double fulfillment of prophecy, which we have made mention of again and again. An illustration of the double fulfillment of prophecy and the interpretation application theory of Scripture, which we have mentioned again and again. When we noticed this passage of Scripture in one of our other studies not too long ago, we told you that the Lord Jesus, when reading this passage of Scripture in the synagogue, stopped his reading in the middle of the second verse. He did not continue to read these words, "And the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." We told you that he stopped there in the middle of the second verse where he did, because what came prior to the place where he stopped refers to his first coming, and what follows after that comma where he stopped refers to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this portion we have described to you as referring to the second coming of Christ. You see that one of his chief ministries when he comes the second time is going to be to give the oil of joy for mourning, and to those that are mourning in Zion, comfort. In the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, this Greek word is the one that was chosen by the translators because it speaks of mourning for the sins of the land. Yes, there will be some among Israel who will be mourning for the sins of Israel in that future day, just as I dare say there are some who are mourning in the midst of Israel even at this hour. Mourning for the sins of the land. There will be those among Israel who will be mourning for the sins of Israel, the departure from the faith, and they will be encouraged at that time to believe that God, in the coming of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will take away the garment of mourning and give the garment of praise. That's fact. But I want you to recognize with me that there is a sense in which this passage of Scripture has real meaning for us. For there is a sense in which we as believers today mourn. We are told that we will. It will be part of our experience and part of our lot. And we too, because we are the subjects of the kingdom, and for no other reason, will find something to alleviate our grief. notice with me, what is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice the New Testament principle there for comfort, for mourning. It's a beatitude too, if you please, but here it is, a blessed God. For we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be God, even our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." What a precious thought that is, the God of all comfort. Of course, that means the God of all comfort. There are people who need comforting in different ways. We haven't all gone through the same trials and tribulations, but our God knows. So the God of all comfort, the apostle says, has comforted us in all our tribulation. Sometime, when you have the time, read the first letter to the Corinthians and notice the tribulations in which God comforted Paul, and you will have a better understanding of what the phrase "the God of all comfort" actually means. God has comforted us in all of our problems and in all of our sorrows. Why is it that mourning, the need for comfort, is a part of the life of the believer? Well, here it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, "that we might be able to comfort them which are in trouble. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation aboundeth in Christ." Putting it very simply, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and deliverance, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Individuals who are made captive by grief are set free when their hearts are comforted by God and comforted through you, my friend. If you're looking for a ministry, you won't need to look very far if you intend to witness to broken hearts. There are many of them around, and to those of you who are mourning this moment, let me commit you to God's loving care. He does understand, believe me.